Thanks for your prayers, and get out to ski with my daughters for 2 days in Colorado, and then back here to be with you. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony that we heard. Thank you for the Gossman family. Lord, thank you for all those that you send to us. And Father, for Lynn Conroy, another blessing from 2018. And not the only ones, but Lord, thank you for these blessings that you sent to us. And Lord, we look forward to those that you'll send, those that will come to Christ and be saved this year because of our testimony, our witness, our sensitivity to your spirit, our willingness to speak because we believe. And since we do believe, therefore we speak and proclaim the good news, give the gospel freely. Father, I ask for the couple that we've been investing in just the last two Saturday nights, the one that I call my favorite Satanist and his new bride. Father, save them, both of them. My favorite bartender as well, Father. And many others, Lord, people that we've been investing in our workplaces, Father, in our neighborhoods, Father, and as well as strangers that we meet along the way, Father. Bless your word to us again now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is God Enough? And not that that's, it may or may not be so. Obviously, that question is God enough? That is, yes, it is the case. Is God enough? The rest of the title maybe would go in parentheses because what we're going to look at is the wisdom of contentment and the wonder of faith. This is how we answer that question authoritatively, that yes, God is not only enough, but more than enough, abundantly more than enough. But this secret, I don't know if we would call it a secret or not, actually there's enough rarity to it that maybe it is a secret, but the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So things that are secret to most other people on the planet, God shares with us freely because we're his children, the secret of the Lord. And for us to learn this secret of godly contentment, not just contentment, because to be content without God is foolish and stupid. There are some out there that are very content without God and don't even realize that their souls are in jeopardy and they're missing out on the plan of God for their life to bless them and to really know their Creator. And so for them to be content without God is lunacy. But then there are many that have God but are not content. And unfortunately, that's not wisdom because God is enough. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, he makes the statement, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Reminds me, I haven't made my will yet. My wife and I have to get down to business and do a will. Not that we're planning on dying right away, but we should be prepared. We brought nothing in. We're taking nothing out. So what are we going to leave behind, and who are we going to leave it to? Give it a little thought, prayer. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And now this isn't in the scripture, but here's the, you'll find them in the Stuarts with their scratch office, like this. And God forbid you get in line behind them when they have this whole long list of scratch-offs they want, and you just watch your coffee and go. And the register is just one after another. Anyways, the desire to be rich. It's a snare, brings many foolish and harmful lusts, drowns men in perdition, destruction. Verse 10, because for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, or all manners of evil, depending upon your translation. Many different kinds of evil are tied to the love of money. Murder, lying, stealing, all of those tied to the love of money, many others. It said, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I guess I'll pause there before we read the last two verses. You know, God is drawing us to this place, and I think probably many of you are there already, where we really discovered the blessing of the greater blessing, where we really love to give. We love to distribute, whether it's material things or kindness or a kind word. We love to enrich other people's lives because we understand what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, hopefully all of us love to receive. I mean, I love to receive. The truth of the matter is we can't give anything unless we receive it first. What do we, you know? So we need to love to receive things. Say, thank you very much. I like to be thankful and not greedy, but enjoy loving to receive, receiving with appreciation, and then turn to godly stewardship. Like, okay, now that I've got it, what shall I do with it? Lord, what is your will? But then comes the greater blessing, because then we get to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's key. There are some people that just, they give, but not with any wisdom or discernment. You know, and there's no blessing in that. That's just foolishness. The fool is soon parted from his money. But to give wisely, led by the Spirit. So those tangible things that we have, or temporal things, our words are not tangible, but, you know, they're spoken. They can have eternal effects. And even the tangible things can have eternal effects when it's led by the Holy Spirit, guided. And it's precise. And it's actually kingdom giving. We're giving as the Holy Spirit leads and directs. And those resources are then distributed according to the will of God. And then the snowball effect, I guess you would say, it goes on and on as people are blessed and they learn to not only receive what we give, but then give it as well. And the kingdom is growing like from a little mustard seed from the Lord Jesus Christ and then the 12 apostles and now the church, many, many millions. And we have a part in that. Once we realize the blessing of giving, that we can give, and people, and sometimes they are appreciative, and not always, maybe not always immediately. Maybe it's down the road they realize what a wonderful gift they've been given, and they begin to appreciate. But that greater blessing, we're coming to that place where we really enjoy having the greater blessing of giving after we've received the lesser blessing first, then the greater blessing. And then he encourages Timothy, he says in verse 11 and 12, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue these divine qualities and attributes that really enrich our life far beyond the material realm. He said, pursue these things. The world's chasing after the riches, but pursue these things, the things of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This good fight of faith, to take this life as it comes to us day by day and respond to God and his word and his promises, so we deal with what life brings to us by faith. And we are overcomers. And we take whatever we have to deal with, and we deal with it with wisdom, with godly authority, with power, with faith, and demonstrate that we overcome in the midst of the circumstances. And even to the death, even to our, you know, if the Lord tarries long enough, that we take a deathbed, then on our deathbed we'll be speaking words of faith and power, even if it's down to a whisper. That those that get close enough to hear our last dying breath say something wonderful about our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God and the wisdom of God. So those that may be around us, if we do live long enough to take a deathbed and speak last words, that our last words have power. Maybe not volume, but power from God. Of a life lived by faith. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4, because to live consistently with this kind of victory, the good fight of faith, to fight this good fight of faith and win. I mean, I'm to that place where, I mean, I've I never like to lose anyways. I like to win. And I'm not like super competitive. There are some that are super competitive. In fact, so we had a game night at our house one time, and everybody was so excited about the game that they broke the dining room table. I'm like, what? And my wife was among them. And I hear crash, bang, and the game parts are all over the floor. I'm like, what the heck happened here? And they're all smiling, a little sheepish, but anyways. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, I like the win because I love to prove the devil is a loser. I said that to the fellow that I call my favorite Satanist. Met him a week ago last night. He identified as a Satanist, and so since then, he's my favorite Satanist. And my immediate response was, you know you're serving a loser, right? And he took it well. I'm smiling. We had a relationship before he ever identified. He was a bouncer at this dive bar on Caroline Street for years, so had some very minute relationship with him, but he knows who I am and what I do there. So, and then we had another. I wanted a follow-up, so last night I went for a follow-up session with him. I know where to find him. And he smiles and he enjoys. And he shakes my hand like, I think the guy actually likes me. I really do. I know I'm optimistic. Sometimes I think people like me and they don't really, but it's all right. I'm happy in my delusion. Anyways, I'm teasing a little. I think he likes, and his wife too, his newlywed wife, she likes me. But they know I'm just there to invest in the kingdom of God. They know I'm after their souls, and they like that. So I like to prove the devil's a loser over and over and over again. And whenever he gets any permission to launch any attack, I just like to know, all right, you got permission to launch that, and you're going to lose. And I'm going to draw near to God and believe the promises and pray to my Heavenly Father, and I'll win, and whatever demon you send against me, they lose. And I like winning. To fight the good fight of faith, don't run from it. You don't want to run from it. Remember the Roman soldier. I got to bring my Roman sword with me one of these Sundays. The Roman soldiers, I've been told, please tell me if it's been giving wrong information, that all of their armor was for the front, but they had no protection from the back, so they didn't dare run from the battle, because if they did, they were sitting target. All their armor was to face the battle and go forward. And so it is with us as believers. Now, if God tells us to run, then God's our protection. He's our rear guard as well. And there is a time to run. Paul ran, from one place to another. And when they caught him, they'd persecute him. And if they didn't catch him, he'd get away and preach somewhere else. So there is a time to run, but that's in the physical realm. In the spiritual battle, we always, if we run at all, we just run to God, who's our strong tower and our protection. We don't lose in the spiritual warfare. Philippians chapter 4, the backstory here is Paul is sitting in house arrest in Rome. He's been incarcerated now actually for years. By the time he gets to Rome, it's years. And God has a purpose in it. This book that's in our hand, several chapters written, probably because if Paul was on the road preaching, he wouldn't have had so much time to write. But once he was incarcerated and praying for the different churches he had planted, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these letters that we now have that enrich our life greatly. And he was still effective even when he was under house arrest in Rome. The testimony is that the Praetorian Guard that was in charge of keeping him, and the isagogics are that the Roman soldier was either chained to him for a certain watch and then swapped out for another Praetorian Guard, but they all heard the gospel over and over again, and the story is that they would go back to the barracks and share with the other Roman soldiers of the Praetorian Guard was like the elite troops of the Roman army that were stationed in Rome to protect the city and the emperor. And Paul was witnessing to these guys, and they were overhearing his conversation with other believers, and they go back and share it in the barracks, and somebody estimated it was thousands. I think it was 3,000. Roman soldiers got saved by Paul's testimony reverberating in the barracks of the Praetorian Guard. Not only that, the gospel reached the Caesar's household, and those that were of the household of Caesar also came to faith. All seemingly a result of the Apostle Paul being incarcerated. He wasn't free to roam about, but the gospel, he said, the gospel is not bound. I have chains here. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. Feel sorry for me. The government's persecuting me. He says, no, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I'll do the Lord's work, and the gospel's not bound. So that's the scenario here as he writes this. Now, the occasion is that the Philippian church had taken up a love offering and sent it to support Paul because he was actually affording his own apartment, paying for his own place that he was confined, and wasn't probably not able to make tents to support himself at this point as he had at other times. So they had taken up a love offering and it had been brought to him. And he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he's rejoicing because they brought this love offering, and now he's got supply. He's got the money he needs and the food and whatever that he needs, and he's saying, thank you, Lord. He said, I knew you cared about me. I didn't think you had forgotten about me. You just didn't have the opportunity. But now that you have found the opportunity and the supply is here, I'm very thankful for it. I appreciate it. But just know this, there's no complaint here. I'm not saying, oh, I was needy. Where were you when I needed you? No, he says, I've learned. He didn't say he always knew it. He said, I've learned to be content. In whatever state I'm in, I've learned God's enough. It's all I need. And God's will for my life is perfect. Even though if my supply is empty, that's all right. The plan of God for my life is perfect. He had that same peace later on when he was imprisoned in the Mamertine prison and he was sentenced to die. He's like, that's all right. It's my time. I'm looking forward to going home to be with Jesus. So there's a crown laid up for me there. So whether it was this imprisonment that was actually more comfortable because he was under house arrest, the Mamertine prison is a hole in the ground. He was probably chained to the wall. I was able to visit there years ago with my wife. And that was certainly not as pleasant as his house arrest where people were free to come and go. In the Mamertine prison, he was able to at least dictate 2 Timothy, but he was still content. He says, I've learned, whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Often verse 13 is taken as a standalone verse, but outside of the context, it doesn't have its full power. Yeah, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That means that we can endure suffering and praise God. That means that no matter what life throws at us, we can still have victory because we can do all things. We can suffer well. We can trust God when circumstances are terrible. We can still trust God and not say, God's abandoned me. Where is, why is this happening? And for us to learn to be content, actually, this is the result of one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. And whether it's in the material realm or the relationship realm, not covet the neighbor's goods, not covet the neighbor's wife or husband for that matter. It's not written that way, but the truth of it applies. Whether it's coveting relationships or things, lead into that being discontent. And the truth of the matter is, the things are temporary. We came in without anything. We're going, we're not taking anything with us. The truth of the matter is, relationship, the marriage relationship, as much as we love it, those of us that are happily married, it's temporary. It's a temporary blessing. And some mourn over that. And then if it's not a happy marriage, then you're really happy that it's temporary. And so in First Corinthians 7, Paul writes a whole chapter about relationships, about the advantages of being single. So all of you single people, you don't want to be coveting a husband or a wife. God knows your heart. He knows your desires. What you don't want is the wrong husband or wife. You want the right one. You need to be prayerful and draw near to God. Because then you're sure to have marriage problems. Even when you have the right husband or wife, everyone that's married has marriage problems. Everyone. The question is, how big are they? And how quickly do you resolve them? The reason you have marriage problems is because you're the problem. And I'm saying that I'm the problem. If I have marriage problems, I'm the problem. It's not her. I'm the problem. And as soon as we learn that and realize that, then we're much more able to handle the marriage problems. And who solves them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you need counseling, go ahead and get it. There's a couple of times I thought, I wonder if we're going to need counseling on this. My wife assures me, no, we don't. And we don't. The truth of the matter is we don't, because we take it to the Lord in prayer. And it's actually been a long time since we actually had to get down on our knees and pray about a problem because, well, I don't know. It's just been a while. But we'll do it again if we need to, by the grace of God. So if you're single, be content to be single, because you don't have any marriage problems if you're single. If you're married and you have an unhappy marriage, well, learn to be content, glorify God even in an unhappy marriage. And maybe it'll get happy, or maybe one of you will die. Sooner or later, it's just a matter. You laugh, but it's true. A couple times I actually made my wife laugh. Like, says, well, hon, we got to either get some help or one of us has got to die here. So she didn't like the second option. So it's like, yeah, we just get to God and get some help. But marriage is temporary, and we'll all be single and happy in heaven. Some of you say, how's that going to be? Well, if you're happily married, people say, really? Really? Yeah, no, God, trust God. You will be happy, and you will be single in heaven. So I was preparing, in fact, several times in the past couple of weeks, Pastor Love's theme at the ski rally has come back to my mind. One of his messages was, and his statement, which I want to quote, and I will quote it again and again, our future is much brighter than our past or our present. For every single child of God, our future is much brighter. I've said it in another way. Christians are the only people in the world that are better off dead. And it's true. Yeah. Now, our emotions are given to us as a gift from God to appreciate truth. We're human. God gave us our emotions. And as long as we're appreciating the truth of the Word of God, His plan, His will, His promises, our emotions are going to be healthy. We'll have hope. But because of the fallen nature, if our emotions begin to react at the circumstances, our emotions are going to be sick. They're going to get infected with the temporal things, the things that the devil is doing, everything that's wrong with the world or my life or my spouse or fill in the blanks. There's always a reason to be miserable when the emotions are responding to the circumstances. Our emotions need to respond to the truths that are eternal, not the circumstances that are temporary. And we'll have healthy emotions. Actually, there's a verse in, and Satan's out. He wants to affect our fallen emotions with fear, with guilt, and depression, and probably many other things, but those are some of the top three. Over and over again, Jesus said 366 times, Richard Wurmbrand counted, that it says, fear not. In one way or another, don't be afraid, fear not. Because the devil loves to strike fear in the hearts of people. Because he can get a lot of traction with fear. God wants us to live fearlessly from everything except for him. And that's a reverential fear. We'll get back into that in a moment. But or guilt. I remember hearing a story about someone that did a study in England in the insane asylums. and found that the overwhelming majority of the people that were in psych wards in England had a major guilt complex, and their guilt was driving them mad. And the reason that they were in the nut house, if I can call it that, hopefully, you know, I'm not going to be politically correct anyways. Nothing unkind here. Call it the funny farm, call it the nut house, call it the insane asylum, whatever it is. You know, we don't want to be there. And if you were there, I'm glad you're out. And who knows who will end up there next. We'll pray for them. But what takes people there, that's the object. Not that those places exist because we are a fallen race and we need them at times. But what takes people there? It's fear, guilt, depression, all the tools of the enemy to take people to try and destroy our lives. And the proverb, in fact, let's turn. I want you to lay your eyes on this proverb, chapter 12 and verse 25. Not that it's something that the modern medicine knows very well, but God revealed it to King Solomon thousands of years ago. And Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But then the next part of the verse is precious. So men have modern medicine finally figured that out. Fear and anxiety is ramping up. Here we live in America, the richest nation, opportunities. Yeah, we've got our problems. Yeah, their society is ailing and all of that. But as far as the reality of earthly life in America, it's good. We got modern medicine. And as believers, it's very good. We have the gospel. All of these things going for, but yet anxiety is on the uptick. And people across the board, people with great pasts, great families and whatever, because Satan's grip on this world system is tightening. The demons that have been afflicting the human race for thousands of years are honing their craft. They're created beings. They learn like you and I do. Only they have supernatural capacity. And these demons have been around for thousands of years. We learn what we learn in, 60, 70, 80 years, and then we're home with the Lord in our case, and we're done. We're perfect. But these demons have been honing their craft for thousands of years, and their ability to trouble the human race is more ferocious than it's ever been. And there's coming a time, and we know it, the scriptures predict it. A time of tribulation is coming when the devil will be completely loose to have his way. But until then, they are increasing in their ability to deceive, strike fear, bring anxiety, which brings depression. And this revelation that God gave to Solomon, anxiety. That's why Jesus said over and over to his disciples, do not fear. Don't be afraid, because he doesn't want us to be depressed. He wants us to have joy. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to live fearlessly, and then guilt is also a part of it. Guilt-free. Our sins have been paid for. And if we've harmed anybody, then we should be humble enough to go and ask forgiveness and do what we can to say, is there anything I can do to make up for it? And maybe there isn't, but at least they know we're willing to try. But to make amends, to heal relationships, Jesus said, hey, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day and repents, forgive him. And so it's important for us when we've done wrong, whether it's by accident, I can't even remember when I actually did somebody harm intentionally. It's been a long, long time, probably before I got saved. But I used to. Before I got saved, yeah, I did some harm intentionally. I wasn't, it was a lot worse, but anyways. But by ignorance, I've stepped on a lot of toes and probably will step on a few more today, so just give me a little space here, right? I don't mean to step on your toes, but I'm human. But when I realize I've stepped on somebody's toes, breaks my heart. Because I don't mean any offense. So I go to them and I say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And most of the time they do. Other times a few times they say, no, just get away from me. I'm like, okay. But I can count those on less than a hand. But and even them, I just continue to pray for. So I believe that God is able to heal relationships. But anxiety, fear in the heart, anxiety in the heart, it will bring depression. But a good word makes it glad. What's the cure for fear in the heart? What's the cure if it actually gets to the point where it's bringing depression in our life? A good word. Godly counsel. The promise from God. The news that our Father loves us. Our Savior's paid for it all. He is all powerful. He has a provision. He's our provider. A good word is the cure for fear, anxiety, depression, guilt, all of it. A good word. Wow. All right, I don't think this is going to be a series, so I can wrap it up here in the next 5 minutes. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And you know the story of it's found in Mark 4 and Luke 8 of Jesus calming the storm. It's a great picture. They're on their way to deliver they don't know it, but Jesus is making a trip across the Sea of Galilee on purpose to deliver two demon-possessed men that have been living in tombs, running around naked and cutting themselves with stones. And nobody wants to go near them. Everybody's afraid of them because they've shackled them a few times and they've broken the shackles. And Jesus is on his way to cast a legion of demons out of these two men. But en route, he gets a little tired and he decides to take a nap. And somehow they had a pillow in the boat. I always wonder, like, what's the pillow in the boat? Anyways, they had a pillow. Maybe Jesus said, man, this is going to be a long journey. I'm going to grab that pillow, would you? Let's get that in the boat. But anyways, Jesus is asleep on a pillow. And the sea is raging. The boat is rocking. The waves are coming in. And these seasons, at least some of them were seasoned. They were fishermen. Maybe the tax collector was biting his nails. But Peter's been here before. And they're like, and now the fishermen are getting afraid, like, we're going to sink. We're not going to make it to shore. And they're like, do we let him sleep or not? And no, wake him up before he's going to get woken up either by, you know, thrashing around in the water. So they wake him up and they're like scared out of their wits. We're going to die, master. We're perishing. He wakes up. He says, oh, is that all? Now I'm just ad-libbing a little. He acts like it's no big deal because for him, it's no big deal. He wakes up. They wake him up. He says, shut up to the storm. Be muzzled. And boom, the wind stops and the waves stop all at the same time. Now, that defies physics. You know, a wind can stop immediately. That could happen. But the waves, they bounce around for a while. But just to show them how supernatural it was, it's supernatural to just tell the wind to be quiet. But the waves, instant calm. They were like, whoa, what's going on? And then he says, this is what he says to them. He turns to them, makes short order of the thing that was scaring their wits out of them. And he turns to them and says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, it doesn't say that then he laid back down on the pillow and went to sleep. We don't know all the details of the story, but we know he is asleep in the boat. And I wonder, you know, first of all, we know our Lord was always in the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. It was the Father's perfect will that Jesus take a nap and sleep until the storm scared the wits out of the disciples. And it was the Father's perfect will that Jesus wake up and make short order of the trouble. And then speak a word of correction in love. Why were you so afraid? Don't you know God is enough? Don't you know you can't drown? I have a mission. I've got to get crucified on a cross. You guys have to lay the foundation of the church that's going to go on for a millennium. Millions upon millions of people are going to get saved. You're not going to drown tonight. It's not going to happen. I got a plan for your life. All of that's like implied. And what were you afraid of? All right, Luke chapter 12 to close. Luke chapter 12, beginning at the fourth verse, Jesus is speaking. And he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I never counted how many sparrows Patrick is worth. I don't know. But we, you know, that's a kind of a silly question. He thinks it's 2 sparrows. I think it's, you know, more than 2 billion, 3 billion, more than that, way more. Anyways, the point is plain. He's saying there's only one thing to fear, and that's a healthy fear. That is the fear of the Lord, which is a reverential fear. Has anybody here ever had somebody actually threaten your life and hold a gun or a, you don't have to, yeah, we've had some people. You actually, how many people, this is a little bit easier, how many of you have stared death in the face, not by somebody else's actions, but maybe even by your own? You're like, I'm going to die right now. You've had that. More of us have that. I've had that on a few occasions. Flying through the air into a forest full of trees this big around without a helmet, skiing. Flying through the air over a car after a motorcycle collision with a helmet that saved my life. And some other times too. You know, you're like, am I going to see Jesus like right now? And as long as we're saved, it's okay. It's actually kind of a interesting thought. Is this it? Am I going to heaven? Probably a little more fearful, I guess, if you've had somebody, you know, hold a knife or point a gun or something. We have a missionary named Joseph Marion. Somebody wanted to steal his camera, stuck a gun in his face, and demanded the camera. He said, no, I'm not going to give you my camera. The guy pulled the trigger, and it didn't fire. The guy looked at the gun. Joseph started to smile a little and says, not getting my camera. He pulls the gun up again, pulls the trigger, doesn't fire. The guy throws the gun down and runs away. Who's afraid? The guy with the gun. Who's laughing? Joseph Merriam. He's got his camera. Oh, I could tell more stories. Have I ever told the story about Pastor Hadley and when he was on the bus in Ecuador and he's getting robbed? Some of you have heard this story. How many have heard the story of Pastor Hadley being threatened? Hold your hand up high because I don't want to bore a lot of you. It's just a few of you. All right. So anyway, it's a fun story. The rest of you. So they're on a bus in Ecuador. The robbers get on. They've got weapons. They're taking all the wallets or whatever. They get to Pastor Hadley. He gives them some things. I think his watch, his wallet, whatever. And the guy wants his wedding ring off his finger. And Pastor Hadley just gets a little stubborn, like, I'm not getting my wedding ring. He doesn't say it, but so the guy tries to pull his ring off, and he flexes his finger just enough to tighten it so he can't get the wedding ring off. And so the guy whips out a knife. Oh, first the guy puts his hand, puts Pastor Hadley's hand in his mouth and tries to pull it off with his teeth, and he pulls out a gold tooth, a false tooth he had in the front, and the gold tooth falls in Pastor Hadley's lap. And now he's mad because he just lost a tooth after trying to get the wedding ring off, so he whips out a knife, and he's going to cut Pastor Hadley's finger off to get the ring. And just then his buddies yell, hey, the police are coming. Get off the bus. So the guy starts running off the bus. He turns around and looks at Pastor Hadley and calls him, is it Perro? What's a crazy dog? Loco something? Loco Perro. Loco Perro. Call Loco Perro, crazy dog. And he's like, got my ring. So anyways, yeah. We don't have to fear anything, even people that have the right or the authority. Pontius Pilate tried to intimidate the Lord, say, don't you know I have the authority to crucify you? And Jesus is like, so? He knew he had an appointment with that Roman cross. He wasn't intimidated. We don't have anything to fear. Don't be. The devil, you know, if you have some pet fears, and some of us do, just conquer it. Just conquer it. By the grace of God, face it. Say, Lord, you know, I've got this fear. Help me to dismiss it with faith and overcome this fear. So we'll close then with this verse. I was going to get into verses 22 through 27, but you can read those at home, considering the lilies. But we'll close with this verse 32. Jesus says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have a destiny. Every single one of us is the children of God. whatever happens between here and we might be there before nightfall. It's possible. And if that happens, you lucky dog. Well, how do you say lucky in Spanish? Anyways, loco, crazy perro. Suerte. Suerte, perro. Lucky dog. No, it's not lucky. It's just the will of God. Now, I hope nobody here dies today because then they'll call me a prophet or something. I don't know. Anyways, no, we're all better off dead. But between here and there, things are going to happen. All of them are an occasion for us to give glory to God by trusting him, confessing the truth that we trust him, that he loves us, that his plan is perfect, and we're going to arrive there, and we're going to stay there with him forever. It's all perfect. So everything between here and there, including our worst day on earth, it's all good because he's working it all together for our good because we love him. So you might have to deal with some tough stuff today or tomorrow or next week or next year, but to be equipped to know that a good word, the word of God is all we need. God is enough. His word and his promises are enough, and we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help us, Lord. You are the one that delivers us from all of our fears. You are the one that have made such great and precious promises to us. Help us to believe them always and know that you are more than enough. Help us, Lord, to attain the wisdom of contentment with your promises. Help us, Lord, to be awed by the wonder of faith, living by faith, day in, day out, communing with you, seeing your hand, answer our prayers over and over again, not only for our blessing, Lord, but for your kingdom's sake, for the body's sake, and for the lost. If you've never prayed to receive Christ, which I believe everybody here has, but just in case I'm wrong, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, please pray with me right now. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. And if that's you praying and you've not prayed to receive Christ yet, but you are with me now this morning, please raise your hand quietly and quickly while others are praying with their heads bowed. Just want to pray for you. I see a hand, but I'm pretty sure you've already prayed this prayer. But thank you. You're an awesome person. Lord, bless this young saint raising his hand, Father. And all the rest of us too, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being good listeners. I went a little over, so rescue your kids from the Sunday school teachers, or rescue the Sunday school teachers from